Well, good morning and welcome again. It's nice to have everyone here on Easter morning. I'd like to have you take a Bible, if you would, please, and open up to Matthew chapter 28. As we heard in the song that was just sung by Alicia, Jesus Christ, as of Friday, if this was the very time in which it happened, it would have been Friday that he had been beaten, been up all night long, gone through several trials. He was found innocent, but yet the people demanded his death under the influence of the religious leaders. They wanted him dead. They wanted him out of the way. So Jesus Christ was taken out and crucified. The beating that he underwent, as we saw last week, was tremendous. But the ideal of physical suffering was to indicate the suffering that took place in his soul. As the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, the pure one, the spotless one, received into his soul the cup of the sin of the world. The cup that he said, is there any other way? Must I face this? Must I drink this? There was no other way. And on the cross at 12 o'clock on Friday, he received into himself, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, who had no sin, he became sin. And then God, of course, had been waiting for this time for all of eternity, took and judged Jesus Christ's soul for the sin of the world. It was a tremendous thing that took place. A great thing is a thing that bought us our salvation. But let's step back for a minute to those that were standing around the cross watching what took place. The disciples who were afraid that they were now going to themselves be arrested as they tried, as the leaders would try to stop the work that Jesus Christ had begun. Some of the ladies, his mother was there at the cross, not understanding what had taken place, not really having an idea of why this had taken place to Jesus. There's another lady that was there, Mary Magdalene, who we're going to see here in a few moments. Who, Mary Magdalene, before Jesus Christ came, the scriptures say that she was a prostitute who had seven demons possessing her. A woman whose life had been torn by the worst things of life. Whose only way of making a living, this woman, Mary Magdalene, whose only way of making a living was going around as a prostitute, trying to make enough money. It was not a glamorous lifestyle by any means, trying to make enough money that she could take care of herself. And one day, somehow, she met this man, Jesus Christ. He was unlike all the other men she'd come in contact with. And when she met Jesus Christ, he cast the demons out of her, he welcomed her, and showed her the life that he had. And she began to follow Jesus Christ. He became her teacher. And he began to show her a life that she had never known before. Her relationship and her love for Jesus Christ went beyond anything she had for any other person. He had set her free. He had put her life back together. She stood there. If you can look at that, her life, she had no family. She had no people. She had nothing. She was left alone. But her life now was Jesus Christ. She was going to follow him for the rest of her life and do what he said, take in his teaching. It wasn't just an option that she left one lifestyle to follow him. She left a terrible life to follow the way of truth, the way of victory. And she was excited about this. But there before her eyes on Friday, her only hope, Jesus Christ, the man that she'd known, was ripped to shreds and nailed on the cross. And then at 3 o'clock, he hung his head and died. And her world was over. The only hope, the only thing she ever had good in her life was this man, Jesus Christ, and what he had taught her. And now he was gone. You can imagine the turmoil that they went through on Saturday. Or it would be the Sabbath, because Friday night as the sun set, they had to take the body down and get it into a grave quickly because the Sabbath would begin, the holy day, the Saturday where they would honor God and keep the Sabbath, the religious leaders, would begin as the sun set. And so they had to get Jesus down and in the grave very quickly, just a temporary holding place until the Sabbath was over, in which case they could come back out on the first day of the week, which would be Sunday. Their religious holiday, remember, their religious holiday or their weekly celebration was not on a Sunday like ours, but it was on a Saturday. The Sabbath was the Saturday. Sunday today was their first day of the week. And so this would be like going to work early today on Sunday mornings when the first day of the week began. They had had plans to go out there again on Monday morning early as quick as they could and finish the burial procedures for Jesus Christ. The one that they had called teacher, the one they had called Lord, who had been crucified on Friday. And their lives, they spent the whole Sabbath just in mourning, in confusion. Mary especially, who had had her whole life ripped out from underneath her. The apostles had been following this man, had no understanding what had taken place. And now in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, we're going to see what takes place this morning as they go out there. It begins, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, it says, after the Sabbath, that means after Saturday, so it's Sunday morning, at dawn, on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Now, the reason they're going out there again is to finish the burial procedures. They're going to continue to put some spices and wrap them into Jesus' body to keep the smell as good as it can. They are a little concerned about the stone that had been rolled over the tomb because they're going to have to get that stone out of the way. They know they posted Roman guards there. The Roman guards were posted by the tomb because there had been a rumor had begun being spread that this man, Jesus, had said that after 3 days, he was going to come back to life or something. And we're suspicious, the Roman authorities thought, and the chief priest especially, that his disciples may steal his body and hide his body and then go, oh, he's alive, he's alive. So he says, we'll stop that. We'll seal the tomb, put a mark on it, a seal on it, so that if the stone is disturbed by any slightest motion, it'll break the seal, and we'll catch him. And then we'll also station some guards by the tomb. They had 16 Roman soldiers trained to kill, men whose lives were on the line to guard this tomb. If they failed in this mission, they themselves would be executed for failure or for falling asleep. So 12 of them would be off duty for 4 hours, while 4 of them worked for 4 hours. And then every 4 hours, they would switch. Every 6 hours, they would switch their job assignments, and they'd keep guard. They'd be four watching the tomb the whole time. Well, the ladies were concerned about the stone. They were concerned about the Roman soldiers. But when they got there, something had already taken place. Sometime between sunset on the Sabbath, as the sun went down on Saturday night, and by the time the sun came up Sunday morning, the first day of the week, Jesus Christ had come back to life. Jesus Christ had been resurrected. And he had walked out of the grave, or he had left the grave. And the exciting thing about this was the body that had been buried was gone. He had taken that body and left with it. But we're going to see the body that he had was a different type of body. It had become a spiritual body. He didn't just come back to life and was walking around like a ghost with a dead body. See, there's my body, but I'm alive. No, he came back into that body, and without rolling the stone away, he was able to walk out of the grave because his body, as we're going to get a chance to look at today, had become a spiritual body. His body had been transformed from physical to spiritual. It was indeed a resurrection, not a resuscitation. A resuscitation was what Jesus did at Lazarus' grave. The man who was dead, he was buried for 4 days, and Jesus walked up and says, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus walked out. The same physical body. They had to move the stone. They had to wrap the clothes off him so he could move again. And probably a few years later, Lazarus died again, and they maybe put him back in the same grave, and Lazarus died a second time. He was resuscitated, but Jesus Christ was resurrected. He had conquered death. Now, if you look here in verse 2, it says, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, if you want to disturb the sign or the insignia that the Romans had placed on it, do not disturb this. God says, here, let's have an earthquake. And as the angel, apparently as the angel left the spiritual realm and entered into the physical realm, there's an earthquake that shook, and the stone was rolled back. Maybe the angel moved the stone back, not to let Jesus Christ out, but to let us in to see that he is not here. No man moved that stone. The angel moved the stone and says, he's not even here, and sat down on the stone. Now, if we read other scriptures here, we'll find out that the Roman guards saw this. The Roman guards were standing there, and they heard this earthquake. And all of a sudden, something they'd never seen. It wasn't like any other enemy they'd ever fought in the Roman battles. They turned, it was some like a creature, a huge angel, that just looked at them and moved the stone and then sat down on it. And it says the Roman guards became as dead men. In fact, they went back and told the priest what had taken place. He says, we failed. We're scared. We are going to be executed now. But this is what happened. An angel moved the stone, and he's not there. Jesus Christ is gone. He's alive, apparently. And they were terrified. They were white. They weren't making the stir. They said, what are we going to do? We saw it. And the priest said, listen, we'll take care of it. The Bible records this. They said, we'll take care of it. Take this money, and you go tell your authorities that you fell asleep and that the disciples came and stole the body of the Lord. They said, we ain't going to say that. We'll get executed for falling asleep on our job. They said, we'll take care of it. Just tell them that, and we'll be right there with you, and we'll cover for you. All right? So it all got worked out. They got their money. They told the story, and that's the way the story went. But you understand the foolishness of the idea that 16 Roman soldiers, maybe 4 of them sleeping, half of them sleeping, are standing guard. Their lives are on the line. And Peter and James and John sneak up, tiptoe through them while they're all asleep, move the stone, drag out the body, the Roman soldiers would not even let that take place. So that indeed was a lie that they had fabricated. But going on, it says in verse 3, this angel that was sitting on the stone, it says, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. That was the angel's assignment. Why is he waiting on the stone? He's waiting for these women to come. When they get there, he says, look, go on and look. He's not there. He's alive. He told you he would. He's alive. He's gone into Galilee. Go tell his disciples to go up and meet him. There, I've done my job. There, I've told you. And the angel, or the women again, were a little bit confused yet also, and not really understanding what had taken place. Go to Luke chapter 24. I want to look at something else here. I like what the angel says here in this verse, chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Now there's two angels inside the tomb. And they said, go on in and take a look. There's two angels inside. We're going to find out another verse. There's one sitting at the head of the grave and one at the foot of the stone where he was laid. And they're sitting there just waiting. There's one outside. There's two inside. They look like men in white lightning clothes. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, now this is what the angel says on the inside of the tomb. They ask a very good question. They say, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Like, yeah, he did say that. I like the angel's response. They say, why are you looking for the living among the dead? It's like, what are you doing here? Jesus is not here. He's alive, just like he said he would. Why did you even bother to come? Don't you understand these things? And they went and left. Now go to the book of John, if you would, please. John chapter 20. The disciples themselves were in the upper room, still waiting. They were confused, again, not knowing what to do, what their next move was. Were they going to go back to start fishing business again? How could they get out of Jerusalem without getting caught? Is this the end of it? What is our job? How are we supposed to carry on? What did he tell us we're supposed to do when he died? They're trying to put all these things together. In chapter 20, it begins saying the same thing. It says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Here's Mary Magdalene. Here's her reaction to it. Let's look at this very quickly. Mary Magdalene goes out with the other ladies. She runs back and tells the disciples, and her response is, they've taken him away, and we don't know where they put him. Why would someone have taken him away? Because he was a criminal. He was crucified as a criminal. And a criminal has, after they're dead, they have been defiled. They are a defiled body. And to lay a defiled body in a tomb would make that tomb defiled, and it could never be used again. And if you remember, that's not Jesus' tomb. It belongs to someone else. Joseph Arimathea had placed Jesus in his own tomb. It was going to become a family tomb. It's going to have many people placed in this tomb. Once Jesus Christ is laid there, wasn't he a criminal? Wasn't he crucified on the cross? Yes, he's unclean. He's defiled. And they would have come in. She thinks they've taken his body out and gotten rid of it because he has no business being in there. This whole place would be defiled because of this one criminal. Now, what did they do with the criminals' bodies? They would have taken them down into the valley of Hinnom, which is on the south side of Jerusalem. It was the valley of a continuous burning fire. And that's where they burned all their junk and their trash. And this is where they would have taken the criminals. They would just dump the bodies out there and let them be burned. And that is where she anticipates someone has probably taken Jesus' body. She says, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. We've got to find him. This is all Mary has got left. It's not like she can't go, oh, well, back to business as usual. Uh-uh. This is all I've got left. I've got to find his body. I've got to do something for him. This is the only thing I've got left of the life that I loved. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both are running. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So here Peter and John, they go taking off. It's like, we got to see this. And as they go there, you can see what takes place. It says, both are running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. John gets the tomb. Peter's way back there yet. He got left in the dust. John looks in and he sees the strips of linen. Something goes off in John's mind. Wait a minute. Why are the strips of linen here yet? These are the cloths that they'd used to wrap Jesus' body. They would have taken, if they had time, and put perfume and herbs and things that would have given it smell, and wrapped around his body these herbs in his body to help keep the odor of a decaying body down. But he looks in there, it's like, they've taken his body. He's thinking someone stole the body of the Lord. So he runs and say, wait a minute. Why did they unwrap the body? Why did they leave these cloths here? And he's thinking this. While he's thinking this, Peter barges into the tomb, knocks him off the side there. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. It looks like this. Someone like came in here and, you know, left their room real neat. It's kind of like you tell your kids, make sure your room's neat when you leave. It looks like someone came in and they got up out of bed and folded their stuff up and walked out. It's like, they looked at John. John looked at Peter. It's like, no one stole this body. What is going on here? Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead, and they go taken off back into the city. They leave behind, who'd gone in and told them, Mary Magdalene had gone and told them, and then she follows them back out there, and now she goes out there, and she's still looking for this body. Someone has stolen this body. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. This is all, first they've killed him, now they've stolen his body. All I've got is an empty tomb of where the master used to be. And she's standing there crying. She's completely confused, very upset. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. What did they see? She looks in there, she's crying, tears are coming down her face, and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. She sees two angels. Maybe they weren't gleaming like lightning for her, but they're sitting there and she sees them. They asked her, woman, why are you crying? They've taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. I don't know where his body's at. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. She says, I don't know where he's at. And she turns to walk away from the tomb. Now there's somebody else standing here. She thinks it's the gardener, the man who's in charge of the area there. She sees a man standing there, but she doubted who it was. The man says, woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for? So she thinks it's the gardener. He says, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? And she says, thinking he was the gardener, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him. She says, did you take his body? Why have we done? Just before you, where is it at? I'll go get it. I'll take care of it. Tell me where is it at? I need to take care of his body. That's all I've got. Where is he at? And then Jesus said, Mary. She turned around and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. She was completely confused, looking for the body. Jesus says, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? She says, have you taken his body? Have you taken it away? Have you put it somewhere? Have you already thrown it down in the valley of the Hinnom Valley? And he says, Mary? And she realized it was Jesus. Like, she goes from completely being confused and having lost everything to something greater. He's alive. Can you imagine the emotional swing from being completely hopeless, confused, your whole life is destroyed from, there he is. He's standing right there in front of her. And of course, she grabs him. She throws her arms around his neck, apparently. It says, she turned towards him. Jesus says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Now, he does not say, oh, don't touch me. I'm not back yet. You're gonna mess me up. It's like the man's been resurrected. He's alive. Death can't even hurt him. A woman grabbing him and hugging him around the neck is not going to interfere with the process. She grabs him around his neck. It's like, good, you're back. He says, wait. I have not yet returned to my Father. There's two things that need to take place, Mary. We have had a great relationship here, but we've got to go on. There's one more something else we need to do. I need to ascend to the Father. And earlier on in the book of John, he talked about sending the Spirit. We again can have a relationship, but it's going to be different. He says, I'm going to ascend to the Father and be seated at the right hand of God, and then I'm going to send the Spirit, and then you can and I can be continue the work. Now watch what he says to her. He doesn't just give her a hug and say, everything's okay now. It's not okay. We've got work to do. Watch what he says to her. He says, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father and to my God and to your God. Your first mission, Mary, I'm back indeed, but not like I was. We've got some things to take care of. Go tell your brothers. Go tell my brothers. Go tell Peter, James, and John, who are completely confused, that I am here, that I'm going to go to my Father and your Father. And watch this. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. Now, the last time they saw Mary, she was hysterical. She's crying. She's can't understand. They've taken his body. They're burning in the fire somewhere. We've got to find his body. They've stolen his body. My life is destroyed. And she is just a wreck. She is a wreck. When she gets back to Jerusalem, she walks into Jerusalem. She walks into the room, and she's a changed person. She walks in. She looks at him. They're saying, well, I'm not sure what's going on. I'm not sure. I don't believe that. Well, they're all discussing things. She walks in, and this is what she says. And I know this had to go right to their hearts. She says, I've seen the Lord. She said, I've seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said all these things to her. She walks in, and they say, Mary, she's not crying. She's not boo-hooing anymore. She's not hysterical. She walks in. Her eyes are probably still puffy. Her hair is still a mess. She's not wondering what she looks like. She walks in, and she says, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord. And just that testimony right there, many of them had to believe because of her testimony. I saw him. Now, while all these things were going on, it's very ironic. If you look on your papers now, please, there's some Jewish holidays that are taking place. If you'll remember, the Passover took place on Friday, of where they'd take the lamb and sacrifice the lamb. And the thing is, Jesus was walking in fulfillment of prophecy. He was doing the very things that the prophets told would take place. Through all the teachings of Moses, all the teachings of the prophets, Jesus was walking right through this. It was the simplest thing that you could grab a hold of if you're a Jew in tune with what was taking place. They celebrated the Passover on Thursday night because it was going to begin on a Friday. That's when Jesus celebrated. Someone would wait and celebrate it on a Friday. But the lambs were being sacrificed while Jesus Christ was being nailed to the cross and was hanging on the cross. Thousands of lambs are being sacrificed in Jerusalem at the temple as the Passover lamb. But Jesus Christ was dying on the cross as fulfillment of all of those things, as the removing of the sin was taking place. He was dying. They would never have to do that again. Of course, they'd continue because they didn't understand it. He died as the Passover lamb on Friday. Saturday, then, in the Jewish tradition, Saturday the Sabbath, began the week of unleavened bread. Now, stay with me on this. Passover would take place on Friday. The next day would begin the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would remember their leaving of Egypt. When the Hebrews left Egypt very quickly, they didn't have time to make the bread and let the bread rise. They made it very quickly. And they had a week feast in remembrance of that. And it was called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now they put in on with that, and we can see this in Scripture, another day. It was called the First Fruits. So we're talking about three things here. Passover, where the lamb was sacrificed, which represented the removing of sin from mankind. Two, the other thing, was the week of unleavened bread as they reflected back on their deliverance from slavery. But the first day of that week, the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, was when they would have the offering of the first fruits. And what they would do with the first fruits is something like this. It began way back in the Old Testament. It's something that Moses told them to do, that they would go out to their crop and they would take a part of it. They'd take a sheath, they'd slice it off, and they'd bring it to the priest, the first fruits, the first part of the harvest. Sometimes it was done even before it was ready. Sometimes it was just the buds that they would bring in. And the idea was the Lord had told them to do this. And you did this, you did Passover on Friday, say. You'd have the Sabbath that would begin a week of unleavened bread. And then the first day of the week, which would be Sunday, today, the day that Jesus came out of the grave, you would go out and you'd bring your first fruits in, and you'd bring them to the priest, and you'd wave them before the Lord. It's like a wave offering. They'd wave them before the Lord as a sign of several things. It would represent several things. But one of the things it represented was that they are bringing the harvest, the first fruits, and they brought them to the Lord and said, this is what we produced so far. And this was what was represented, and if it was received by the Lord, which he would receive it, it would say that the rest of the crop was going to be good. They brought it to God and says, would you bless the first fruits? Because if you'll bless the first fruits, the rest of the crop is going to be good. It also represented God's faithfulness, that if he brought them into the land, he would sustain them in the land. That if they could bring the first fruits up, that here it is, we've just got buds. We've just got the beginning. We've just got the beginning of the harvest. Here it is. And they present to the Lord and they say, we know that we brought the first fruits into you, but now we trust you that you're going to bring the rest of it in. On that day, they would have a ceremony. You can read about it right there on that paper on the back page, what would be taking place. It was a big deal, man. They had representatives from the Sanhedrin, and a crowd would follow them out. Actually, on Friday, they'd go out and they'd tie together the bundles of grain, the sheaves of grain. They'd tie them together on Friday because this is what we're going to cut down tomorrow. And then at the end of the Sabbath day, a big procession of people, a lot of noise. They'd all be going out to the Sanhedrin, and they'd go out there, and it's a big deal, big religious holiday. Jesus, by the way, is in the grave, you see. And they'd go out there, and that is when they would cut that grain and bring it back in. And they had five questions that they had asked the crowd. They'd say, has the sun gone down? Because they couldn't cut it down until the sun had set. Now, it's still light out, but the sun has gone down. There'd be people watching. Wait. It's down. You think it's down? Yeah, we think it's down. Okay. They'd say, has the sun gone down? And the crowd would say, yes, the sun has gone down. Then they'd ask, with this sickle? And they'd hold up the sickle, they're going to cut the grain. Yes, with this sickle. Into this basket? They'd hold up the basket, they're going to put the grain in. Yes, with that basket. On this Sabbath? Yes, on this Sabbath. Shall I reap? And the crowd would say, yes, you should reap. And at that time, if they asked that question three times, each question three times, they got an affirmative answer every time, they would begin cutting the first fruits. And they'd take it in, and then on Monday or Sunday, the first day of the week, they'd present it to the Lord as an offering. Now listen to this. While they're doing that religious celebration and they're getting ready to present the first fruits, something incredible happens. Just like where they're sacrificing the lambs, Jesus Christ is dying as the lamb. And just as they're waving the fruit, how's this look? How's our crop look? Jesus Christ is coming out of the grave. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would please, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this represents something very important for us. I want you to go, if we can, to verse 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Greeks were having a hard time understanding that this resurrection thing in Corinth, and that's why this letter was written. But Paul is debating with them, trying to convince them that indeed Christ has been raised from the dead. But I want you to pick up on a word here that Paul uses. Because all these things, Paul was a Jew. Through the Jewish mind, Jesus Christ coming out of the grave, at the same time they're offering the first fruits, is fulfillment of the prophecy. Jesus Christ was not going to be the only one resurrected. Just like the crops, when they put that harvest, they had a little bitty bundle of the grain. This was not, here it is, this is our harvest. This is not the harvest. This is the symbol of what's to come. The harvest is still out there. Is this good enough? We trust you for the fulfillment of the rest of the harvest. Jesus Christ coming out of the grave at the same time was more than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, Paul writes, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Who is Jesus Christ? He indeed has been raised from the dead. We believe that. But more, Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He is the one that came out of the grave first. He's not the only one. Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. He was presented before God as the first fruits of what? Of all mankind. Because now the harvest is still plenty. It's still out there. Jesus even talked about the harvest being plentiful. But the harvest is yet to come in. Let's keep reading this and find out what takes place. If you would, go over to chapter 15, verse 50. And we're talking in Sunday school about this just briefly. And I heard something like this at one of the Brethren District meetings a couple years ago. We do something interesting in our culture. We have a Christian culture here. Sometimes we think we're failing and we're falling away from it. And I think we probably are. But it's a Christian culture. Some of the things we do have Christian roots in them. And one of the things that we do with our dead, when someone has died, we take them and we bury them. And I heard someone talk about this a couple years ago, and I think it was very interesting. It made a lot of sense. I don't know if we can make a doctrine out of it and say this is the only way of doing it. But he talked about the difference between people that cremate their dead, just cremate them and just, you know, and people that bury their dead. Because cultures that believe that there is no resurrection, or religions that believe you're reincarnated, or different things like this, that is where you find things like people cremating their dead because they're not going to need their bodies again. Our culture has a tendency to place the body, take care of it, and place it in a tomb or in a grave. Why? Why? Because our religion, Christianity, teaches that Jesus Christ was the first fruits, and indeed, all those that have died believing in Jesus Christ will again someday, just like Jesus Christ, come out of the grave. They too will live again. Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, he says, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. He's speaking of a day, the day of the resurrection, the great resurrection. Now, we understand from Scripture that when we die as believers, our body remains here, but our spirits, our souls, go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of the Lord as a believer. But that is not the resurrection. That is going to the presence of the Lord. The day is coming where your spirit and your body will again come back together. Just like Jesus Christ was dead and his spirit came back into his body and he walked out of the grave. His physical body, he didn't walk out of a physical body, otherwise he would have had a knock on the stone. Hey, move this stone. But he came back. His physical body had been changed into a spiritual body and he walked out. And he went into heaven with it. And he was moving around, appearing and disappearing. He'd appear in the middle of the room. That was his resurrected body. I am alive forevermore. But Jesus Christ was the first fruits. The first fruits of who? The first fruits of us. We are still the harvest. We're still in the field. But the very thing, the very fact, the guarantee that Jesus Christ walked out of that grave is a guarantee to you and to me that we too will live again. That we too will walk out of our graves. That we will live again in our bodies on this earth in a resurrected body just like Jesus Christ. And this is what this verse is talking about. The day that takes place. Verse 52 or 51 again. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Paul writes, this is a mystery. He says, we will not all sleep. That means we will not all die. And I love telling the youth this. I tell them there's a generation. It's called the rapture generation. A generation that will not die. Now, we're not talking about a UFO and a comet here, okay? Hang on. There's a generation that will not die. But that generation, that group of believers, must be changed. They will enter into eternity, but not through death like many other people are going to experience. They will be on the earth, and their bodies, it says, will be changed. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. It says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Listen to that. The dead will be raised imperishable, up out of the grave. The dead will be raised imperishable, but we that are still on the earth will be changed. Some people are going to be resurrected out of the grave, but some people that are still on the earth are going to be changed as they walk. Do you understand that? In the twinkling of an eye, the dead in the grave will be raised, but those that are still on the earth, the believers that have not died, have passed through that death experience, that are still on the earth, they're going to be changed at the same time they're raised. Boom, they'll be changed. And it says, we will now, let's just read this. It says, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable. That's your natural body will become imperishable. Mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. There is a day, believer, that death, if death thought it had a blow when Jesus Christ came out of the grave, there is a day that everybody that has believed in Jesus Christ for the last 2,000 years are all going to be resurrected at the same time, and death at that point, whatever strength it's got, however powerful it thinks it is, will be swallowed up in victory, as it cannot stop people from the harvest of the great resurrection. Was Jesus Christ the first fruit? Yes, indeed. Paul says he was the first fruit. And if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, then you and I will be raised from the dead also. The great resurrection when death will be swallowed up in victory. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for being with us. We thank you that this great day awaits us, and we thank you that Jesus Christ was the first fruits, the one who got the victory for us. And our confidence is that if Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that we too who believe in him and have accepted him will also live again. We give you praise for this, Father, and thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ and the victory over death. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.